So it's a privilege for my wife Karen and I to be here this morning. It's like coming home. I was raised in this church, was a member for over 25 years, and my wife and I were married here at Quidnesset many moons ago. I had the privilege of serving on the staff here for about 10 years, working with youth and ultimately becoming an assistant pastor here. My father-in-law, Harold Burchett, served as pastor here at Quidnesset for about a dozen years. And then, as the brother just said, Quidnesset sent us off to Exeter, a team of us, a group of us, to establish a daughter church there. So we're glad to be here today, and I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. On the Pew Bible, it's page 821. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray again. Spirit of God, we pray this morning that you will be our teacher, showing the things of Christ to us, awakening new faith in our hearts, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Are you a person of great faith? On this Mother's Day, I might ask, are you a woman of great faith? Are you a mother of great faith? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's reaching kind of far. How could I ever be a person of great faith? I'm really a nobody in God's kingdom. Well, it's interesting because the only person that Jesus identifies in the Gospels as being a person of great faith was a nobody. It's this woman that I just read about in Matthew chapter 15, who is nameless. She's anonymous. We don't know who she was. And yet Jesus said in verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith." Wouldn't you like Jesus to say that about you? That you have great faith. Could that be possible? Could you be a person of great faith? Well, I submit to you this morning, yes, that is possible. If we follow the example of this nameless woman in Matthew chapter 15. Now, what does great faith look like? How does it behave? How does great faith act? Well, we're going to see right here in our text. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along and take some notes. First of all, great faith comes to Jesus in a time of need. Great faith comes to Jesus in a time of need. We read in verse 21 that Jesus, at this point in his ministry, had withdrawn from the Holy Land to an area northwest of Palestine, of Israel, along the coast, to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which later became known as Phoenicia, and today it's the territory or the state of Lebanon. Apparently, he had several reasons for doing this, but one of them was he wanted to spend more time with his disciples, training them for the ministry that was ahead for them. According to Mark's parallel account, because this same story is recorded in Mark's gospel, he entered into a house and didn't want anyone to know about it because he wanted to spend time alone with his disciples. But he could not remain hidden for long, and this Canaanite woman heard that he was in the region, and she came to him, and she cried out to him, "Lord, I need your help. I'm in great need. My daughter is severely afflicted by a demon." That's what it says in verse 22. She came crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Severely oppressed. In Mark's account, it says that she had a little daughter with an unclean spirit. So apparently she was a young girl. We don't know how she became afflicted by this spirit, this unclean spirit, but she was. And so here is a mother in desperate need on behalf of her daughter. "Have mercy upon me." Perhaps she had heard that Jesus had performed exorcisms in the past, that he had cast out demons. So she's coming to him for help. So how does great faith act? Great faith comes to Jesus in a time of need. Great faith comes to Jesus in a time of great need. I would say this was a great need. Think of yourself in this woman's position on this Mother's Day, if you will. She came to him in a time of great need. Great faith believes Jesus can help us in a time of need. Great faith believes that Christ's power is greater than the power of the devil. That's what she believed in coming to the Lord Jesus. "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world," 1 John says. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared on earth for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. She believed that. So she came to Jesus in her time of need. Do you have children who are under the devil's spell? Now, they may not be demon-possessed, I hope not. But the god of this world has deceived them to the truth of the gospel. They've become attracted to the things of the world. Perhaps they're angry against God, deceived by the false philosophies of this world. Maybe you have other relatives or family members or close friends who are really deluded by the evil one. Augustine was such a person. His mother was named Monica. He lived in the late 4th century, early 5th century in North Africa. Perhaps you've heard of Augustine. He was living, though his mother was a Christian, his father was a pagan, an unbeliever, and he was living a very promiscuous life, involved in sexual immorality. He eventually left North Africa and went up into Italy because he was a very smart man. He got a job teaching in Italy. And there he fell under the teaching of a bishop named Ambrose in the city of Milan. My wife and I have had the privilege of actually being at Ambrose's church in Milan. And there he heard the gospel, heard the word of God. And all the time back there in North Africa, guess what his mother Monica was doing? She was praying for her son. And God answered her prayer. Augustine became a believer in Jesus Christ, ultimately became a church leader in the 5th century. He's reckoned to be the greatest theologian between Paul and John Calvin, back there in those about 1,000 years before John Calvin. Wrote many books, some very famous Christian books, including The Confessions, his autobiography, and The City of God, and others. And I would say that he was an answer to the prayer of faith of his mother, Monica. She had a great need. She saw her son living a dissolute life, turning away from God, following other philosophies like Neoplatonism and others back in those days. And yet she didn't give up. She prayed, and he was converted and became a great leader in the church of that day. So, great faith comes to Jesus in a time of need. Great faith is usually, I would say, expressed in prayer. And it was so in the case of Monica. What's your need today? Do you have a need that you need to come to Jesus with that need? That's the first step in great faith. Secondly, great faith acknowledges the truth about Jesus. Great faith acknowledges the truth about Jesus. Notice in verse 22, when she came to him, she called him Son of David. Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title. It's used, I counted, 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew, because the Messiah was going to be a descendant of King David. And so often he's referred to in the Gospels as the Son of David. He is that promised one in David's line, the promised king and savior of Israel. Now, what's really remarkable in this case is that this woman was not Jewish. It says right here that she was a Canaanite woman, apparently a descendant of the original Canaanites who had been conquered by Israel under Joshua centuries before. In Mark's account, it says that she was a Gentile, that she was a Syro-Phoenician woman. She was not Jewish. And yet she identified Jesus as the Messiah. Probably she had heard of his great works that he had been doing in Israel, and she came to that conclusion. Also, notice that she calls him Lord 3 times. Verse 22, O Lord. Verse 25, Lord. Verse 27, Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord. Now, Lord, in some contexts, can be just a title of respect. It's kind of like Spanish señor or German Herr, which are also used to refer to the Lord God. But I think there's more to it than that in her case. In fact, it says in verse 25, at one point, she knelt before him. She knelt before him. She recognized that this man, Jesus, was more than just a man, someone who was going to be able to cast the demon out of her daughter. She had a high view of Jesus Christ. So, how does great faith act or behave? Well, great faith acknowledges who Jesus is. See, we're not just talking about a general faith in God. We're talking about a specific faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the very next chapter of Matthew, we have the famous confession of Peter when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to describe what his ministry would be as the Messiah. It would be to suffer and to die and to rise on the third day. My friends, that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. This is who Jesus is. So great faith acknowledges the truth about Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you confessed him? Have you actually confessed him as your Lord, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior who died and rose again. I don't know most of you people here this morning. I see a few familiar faces. Only God knows your heart, and this is an important step, a vital step in great faith, is to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, to be trusting in him. You could take that step right here this morning if you haven't done so before. Thirdly, great faith perseveres in the face of obstacles. Great faith perseveres in the face of obstacles. That surely is one of the chief points of this story in the gospel. Because this woman faced at least three obstacles to her faith. The first was God's silence. What a statement. She prays, "Have mercy upon me. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." He did not answer her a word. Seems so unlike Jesus. And yet, he was silent. Have you ever experienced that? You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and God is silent. Grace Dickens was a member of this church for a long time. Some of you old-timers will know who Grace Dickens was. She prayed for her husband for 50 years that he would be saved. And finally, through a series of circumstances, actually helping to build the building of Exeter Chapel out on Route 102, got involved with other Christian men pounding nails, and he came to Christ, baptized at age 75. She didn't give up. There seemed to be the obstacle of God's silence, but she just kept right on praying. And God heard her prayer. Not only does great faith persevere in the face of God's silence, his seeming silence, great faith perseveres in the face of the rebuke of others. Look here. His disciples came to Jesus and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us. She's a bother. She's nagging us. Get rid of her, Jesus." Have you ever had words of discouragement spoken to you, even by other Christians, about some difficulty that you're facing, some obstacle to your faith? And instead of an encouraging word, you've gotten that discouraging word. Well, this came from the disciples of Christ himself. "He'll never change. You're wasting your time." But she came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." Well, that's actually after the third obstacle, which I need to come to now. Great faith perseveres in the face of theological mystery, I'm going to call it. In the face of theological mystery. Because after the disciples really rebuked her, Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she was not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. And Jesus had come, his ministry, his personal ministry on earth was focused on the Jews. It says that back in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent out his own disciples on a ministry tour. He told them in verse 5 of Matthew 10, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Christ's ministry while he was on earth was focused on Israel. But even though he said this seemingly discouraging word, she came and knelt before him and just said, "Lord, help me." And then he sort of piles on, Because next, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, the children, he's talking there, I believe, about the Jews, God's people, God's children. And the dogs, that was a term that was regularly used to describe the Gentiles. The Jews use that term all the time, of the Gentiles. Although it's interesting, the word for dogs in this text is not the one that would refer to wild dogs on the streets, but to puppies, to little dogs that might be in the household. And so what does she do? She seizes upon what Jesus said. She agrees with what Jesus said. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And the Apostle Paul, regularly in his missionary journeys, he went first to the Jews in the synagogues, and then to the Gentiles. In fact, in Mark's account, his parallel account, the words of Jesus are this: let the children be fed first, he said to the woman, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. To the children first. Aha! Maybe to the children first, but there's still something left over for the dogs, the crumbs that fall from the table. So she seized upon that word from the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther said, was this not a masterstroke? She snares Christ in his own words. Did you say dogs? It is well. I accept the title and the place, for the dogs are attached to the household and have a portion of the meal, not the first, but the children's portion, but still a portion, the crumbs which fall from the table. And right here, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, she gets one of the first crumbs from the table, from the Lord. So great faith perseveres in the face of obstacles and even theological mystery. Now, when I was reading this, you know what came to my mind? Maybe my child isn't one of God's elect. In fact, I looked and Spurgeon preached on this same text and he brought up that issue of God's elect. Well, she's not one of Israel. But you know what he said? Great, we don't know who God's elect are. They're faceless as far as we're concerned. Only God knows who's written on the scroll in heaven. Our job is to persevere in faith and continue to pray for those that we long to come to faith in him. And that's just what this woman did. That's just what she did. She persevered in faithful prayer. So great faith, perseveres in the face of obstacles. Now, why did Jesus treat this woman in this way? Lots of people have been bothered when they read this story. First, he's silent. Then he talks about, I was sent only to the house of Israel, and the dogs, you know. Because, my friends, he was proving and testing her faith. He was actually growing her faith, stretching her faith. Her faith became great through this dialogue with the Lord. That's how she came to have great faith, was through this series of tests, I believe. And she did. She had great faith. How do I know? Because Jesus said so. And the last point, great faith not only comes to Jesus in a time of need, not only recognizes who Jesus is, not only perseveres in the face of obstacles, but great faith receives answers from the Lord. Our prayers are answered, and that's exactly what happened. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed in that hour, it says, literally. In that hour, her daughter was healed. According to Mark's account, Jesus said to her, go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she believed that word from Jesus that he could heal from a distance. See, she's back at home in bed. She's come to Jesus. And now she goes home, and when she arrives, she finds her daughter lying in bed and the demon gone. Her faith has been rewarded. So I asked you at the beginning this morning, are you a person of great faith? It's not out of reach, my friends. Are you a mother of great faith today? It's not out of reach. Come to Jesus with your need, even your great need. Recognize and acknowledge who Jesus is, the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Believe in him. Persevere. Persevere in the face of obstacles. And trust the Lord to answer your prayer. He can answer from far away. The Lord, of course, he's everywhere, but in his human body, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. And from heaven, he can reach down and answer your prayer. Let's bow together, please. Father, thank you for the example of this nameless woman. Lord, I would presume that most of us here are Gentiles like her. Many of us here are mothers today. Most of us, all of us, have needs. Some of us have great needs. We bring those needs to you now, Lord Jesus. We confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that you will enable every believer here this morning to persevere in their faith, no matter what obstacles they may be facing today. May they not give up, but follow in the steps of this Canaanite woman. And we look forward to the day, O God, when you will hear and answer our prayers that we have offered in the name of your dear Son, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.